Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Would you please be seated? For about 3 years that overlapped with junior high for me, my family lived in Austin, Texas. And it just so happened that there was a Boy Scout troop in the Baptist church that we attended. I joined the Boy Scouts, which was a great experience. And every summer that we were there, I went off to summer camp, which was a great time to smell bad and not take showers and get in the water and do all these things. But one of the things, as you may know, about Scout Camp is it's an opportunity to take classes for merit badges. And one of these years, I took a class in orienteering. Now, the basics of this are you have a compass, you have a map, you triangulate where you are, you find yourself on the map, then you figure out which way you're going, you find a tree or something out in the distance, you fold up the map, you put away the compass, and you walk to the tree. And then at the tree, you do it all again. You take it out, you triangulate, you go from there. Now, I don't remember a lot other than that little bit. And I did not get the merit badge because at the time, I did not know I needed glasses, which meant that I couldn't see any of the trees. But some of the lessons I've taken from this is that when you are doing this, when you're using a compass and a map, you are never going in exactly the right direction. You're always going a little bit to the left or the right of the direction you need to go. And sometimes the direct route took you through some pretty treacherous terrain. But this was important to remember. No matter what might befall you on the way, you were making progress. Today we're talking about Christian discernment, trying to understand God's will as spiritual orienteering. From big decisions to day-to-day things, spiritual orienteering, this discernment, is a vital Christian practice. And we're going to explore it from the disciples' perspective in our gospel lesson today. I invite you to turn there in your bulletin and follow along. Now, the first thing to know, and I've already said it and I'll say it again, the first thing to know is that Christian discernment is about finding the will of God for us. Beyond following the commandments, this is about finding the specific way that God is calling us into the world. So Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Now, you might remember that last week, Jesus fed more than 5,000 people. And this week in our story, we get the aftermath. Now, Jesus still needs his alone time. He started last week needing it. He gets interrupted by the crowds. So Jesus puts the disciples on the boat and tells them to go on ahead to the other side. Discernment, again, is knowing and doing God's will. We are listening for Jesus to put us in a boat and direct us where to go. Some things that we have to keep in mind is that we know God in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ reveals to us that God is love. God's will for us surrounds, uplifts, corrects, and enables our wills, and it is always about love. God is not capricious. God loves us more than we can love ourselves. We can trust God's will for us. So at the beginning of our story, the disciples have it easy. They've been told what to do. This is the direction you should go. But immediately we see that discernment doesn't save us from difficulties. Being in God's will doesn't mean everything will be sunshine and rainbows. But by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. Peter and the disciples knew which direction they were headed. They were following Jesus' direct orders, but God's will has led them into dangerous territory anyway. The waves batter the boat. The wind blows against them. They fight to stay afloat all night long. Coming back to that point, God loves us more than we can love ourselves. St. Ignatius reminds us of this, and he gives us the thing that comes after. Because God loves us more than we can love ourselves, sometimes that means God leads us places that we would not choose to go. God loves us more than we can love ourselves, so sometimes God leads us places we would not choose to go. Because our love for ourselves is sometimes not strong enough to show us the path ahead. So God leads us there instead. I like to imagine this like a parent letting their kid learn how to walk. You have to let the kid fall and cry and get over it and get up again and try again and fall again, which as a parent is very hard to do. But God creates this space. He leads us on by love. So we shouldn't be too hard on ourselves. It is normal to lose track along the way. Continuing, and early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. So early in the morning, these disciples, they're doing God's will. They've gotten stuck in a windstorm. They're not going anywhere. They see Jesus walking across the sea towards them, and they've just completely lost the plot. They've lost track of where they are and who Jesus is. And sometimes we lose our bearings. This is true. Sometimes we have to stop and get away and reorient ourselves. But sometimes when we're in the middle of being lost, we start making up stories to make sense of where we are. It is a ghost, even if that story takes us further off course. Now, it's been said, and I think this has been proven, if you get lost in the woods, one of the reasons that people don't find their way out is they think they're walking straight, but in fact, they're walking in big circles over and over and over again. They think they're walking straight. They're telling themselves the story. They haven't been here before, but they're not going anywhere. And this is why discernment can be tricky. It's easy to get spooked when we're following Jesus. It's easy to give up. This is one of the reasons that we do discernment together. It's easy to see ghosts where there aren't any. But when we've started seeing ghosts, that's exactly when Jesus shows up. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." "It is a ghost," they say. Jesus answers, "Take heart, have courage. It is I, do not be afraid." He identifies himself, and suddenly Peter has direction again. Peter does not receive a map or an explanation. He sees Jesus and asks for a command. "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you." And what does Jesus say? "Come." He doesn't say, like most of us would say, "No, Peter, that's a bad idea. You're going to get all wet, and you're going to complain about it to me all day. I don't want to have to deal with that." He doesn't say that. He doesn't shame Peter's desire or walk through a full risk analysis of walking on the water. Peter brings his desire to Jesus and asks for a command. And Jesus gives him that one word, "Come." And sure enough, Peter, bless his little heart, gets scared and starts to sink. He cries out, "Lord, save me." You see, Christian discernment works not because it predicts the future, not because it gets us out of trouble somehow, but because Jesus is there to catch us. So Peter cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So again, Peter does not receive the whole route. He responds to Jesus one moment at a time. Jesus appears. Peter asks to be called out. Jesus calls him out. Peter steps. Fear overtakes him, but again he asks for help. Then Jesus reached out to catch him. And I don't know about you, but I like to imagine that there's a little laughter in Jesus' voice when he responds, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" To which Peter has the perfectly reasonable responses, "The waves." And that I just screamed like a baby like 2 seconds ago because I thought you were a ghost. Oh, and the walking on water bit. You of little faith, why did you doubt? Plenty of good reasons. You see, discernment is always scary. I think if it's not a little scary, it's probably not discernment. But if we keep asking for the next step, and if we keep taking it, then Jesus catches us like he caught Peter. He laughs with us. He picks us back up, puts us on our own 2 feet. The danger in following Jesus is real, but it does not have the final word. Jesus does. And because of this, Christian discernment always leads to worship. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The disciples worship Jesus. Jesus lets them. And when we step out in faith, become afraid, cry for help, and discover that Christ's grip is stronger than the storm, worship becomes the natural response. So in our passage, we have a pretty complete picture of the Christian discernment of God's will. It starts with getting your bearings, God's love for you, knowing where you are, remembering where God has led you, asking for what you want. Peter wants to walk on the water. Desire is important. Waiting for Jesus to say, "Come." Not fortune telling. It's only ever about the next step. And sometimes it takes a while for the next step to become clear. But once that step becomes clear, it's our job to get out of the boat. Discernment is scary. And that's exactly as it should be. It's not fortune telling, which means we might not get what we expect. But when things interrupt, as the windstorm interrupted the disciples, as the crowd interrupted Jesus on the way to his alone time with God, when things interrupt, pay attention. And if you start to sink, cry out for help. Because it's there, friends, that Jesus shows up. He catches us like he caught Peter. He puts us back on our feet with a smile on his face and points us in the right direction. Now, you may know that it's no accident that many roofs of sanctuaries, of naves in Episcopal churches, are shaped like the underside of a boat. If you've never looked, look up. You can see the underside of a boat. Traditionally, we associate the church with Noah's Ark, which saves us from sin on the waters of holy baptism. But this week, I encourage you to think about it as a boat full of disciples. Jesus put you in this boat this morning after a hard week of feeding more than 5,000 in your life. At the end of the service, when we say, "Go in peace to love and serve the Lord," it's going to be time to step out again onto the water of your life. So I invite you to look. I invite you to see Jesus walking on the water of the church parking lot, of your driveway, of your home, of your work, in the eyes of the people that you meet. And when you see him, I invite you to pray Peter's prayer, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." When you've got your bearings, or when Jesus says, "Come," you've got your bearings again. Go. Spend the week on the water. Take some steps. Get wet. Let Jesus catch you when you fall. Then come back again next week, soaked. We'll see each other and laugh at what God has done in our lives. Then here again, a week from today, we will fulfill the last sentence of our gospel with joy. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.